Turn to Judges 11, verses 12 through 40. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me, that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands peaceably." But Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed. In like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, 'Please, let us pass through your land into our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aurora and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render the judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon." However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced towards the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aurora as far as Minith, 20 cities, and to Abel Keramim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah. There was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. A passage that every preacher loves to handle. We saw in the last message that Jephthah had been kicked out of his house because he was the son of a prostitute. He had become a mercenary soldier, protecting God's people from their enemies. He gains a reputation as a mighty man of battle. An enemy known as the Ammonites plagues the Gileadites. Searching for a leader, the people approach Jephthah and ask them to take charge. He consents to their request and reminds them that the Lord gives the victory. He was the rejected one, as we saw last time, but yet God used him mightily. That now brings us to verse 12. Jephthah inquires of the king of the Ammonites, "Why are you fighting against us?" The response was Israel's confiscation of their land. They asked Jephthah to return the land peaceably. Jephthah does not shoot first and then ask questions later. He wisely tries to find out what the problem is. If he's going to go to war, he wants to know the reason why. He doesn't just pull the sword out of the sheath and start whacking. A good lesson here is for us. For us, brothers and sisters. If you are having confusing conflicts with people, we ought to try to find out first the source of the problem. We ought to be very quick to listen and even slower to act. This is why the Lord has given us 2 ears and 1 mouth, that we would first be quick to listen. We see in verses 14 to 27, Scripture reveals to us that Jephthah knows the Scripture, especially the history of Israel. He wasn't a hothead looking for a fight. He tries to avoid a war. If you notice when I was reading the text, over and over, you see the Israelites saying, "Please, please, please." This is not the cry of a warlike person. But notice that in our text, he does not compromise to avoid a war, however. He stands firmly on the facts of God's word. We too must stand on the facts of God's word. We must not compromise with God's word. We must not play with God's word. We must be not only quick to hear, quick to listen, but we must be quick to obey God's word. Quick to listen, but even quicker to obey. God's word, given by the Holy Spirit, the holy men of God, is inerrant. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is infallible and it is indestructible. It is not up for debate. Jephthah, as we will see, he is going to bring forth the Scriptures. He will base his case on the Scripture. For the Scripture, brothers and sisters, as Joe read the Scripture before, as I read the Scripture before, the reason we do that is the Scripture is the foundation of our faith. Apart from the Scripture, we have no foundation. The Scripture is the bedrock of our beliefs. You must base your beliefs on the bedrock of the Scriptures. It has the principles for our purpose, for our position, and for our persuasion. It is the cornerstone of our convictions and our conclusions. We are convicted by the Word, and we reach our conclusions through the Word. It is the root of our religion. We have no religion apart from the Scriptures. We have no saving faith. We have no heaven, no hell, no Jesus Christ. Without the Word of God, we will stagger, we will stumble, and we will certainly struggle. Jephthah, in spite of the fact he's going to make a foolish vow, Jephthah was grounded in the Word enough. Enough. This is why I would hope that all have Bibles today, not for four or five principles to have a happy and clappy life, but that we would know our Scriptures as warriors, as soldiers. Jephthah was grounded in the Word enough to present four persuasive and powerful arguments to the king of Ammon. Peter tells us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You are to give the reason for the hope that you have based on the Scripture, not necessarily on your testimony. The Scripture is how you are to be prepared to give an answer. Jephthah doesn't say to the king of Ammon, well, the Lord did this in my life, so therefore you should open your heart and let him do that in your life. He says, the Scripture says, this is what took place, this was the historical account. He uses his Bible. He was grounded in the Word. The first thing he says to the king is, Israel did not steal the land from the Ammonites. They captured it in war from the Amorites. The Amorites originally took the land from the Moabites. If Israel's claim to conquest was invalid, then so was the Ammonites' argument. It was the Amorites' land, not the Ammonites. That's his first argument. If Israel's claim to conquest is invalid, then your claim is invalid. The second argument is, the Lord gave Israel the land. He could not give back what God has given them. You cannot give back what God has given. God gave them the land. Jephthah and no one else had the right to give the land. God gave the land to Israel. Jephthah stresses again that God gave the victory. Now realize this is building up to a guy that's going to make this foolish vow. He stresses it's God gave the victory. He gave God the glory. The third argument he uses with the king is Israel lived in the land for centuries. For 300 years. Why was the king of Ammon making his claim now? For 300 years. You didn't try to reclaim the territory. If they had a legitimate claim, they would have spoken up centuries ago, not 300 years after the fact. Fourth, the Ammonites were actually fighting against God. Jephthah did not declare war on Ammon. The Ammonites declared war on Israel. They were fighting against God. It was the Lord that had given them the land. So they're starting war against God. And Jephthah recognized that the true judge is the Lord God Almighty. God is our judge. At the end of the day, when it is all said and done, brothers and sisters, God is our judge. And in Romans 14:12, it says that every one of us that would look at our lives in such a light, frothy, irrelevant manner, somehow we forget that in the book of Romans it says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And Jephthah is reminding the king, and he's reminding every one of us. But then again, the king would not listen to reason. The king would not listen to reason. Even though Jephthah produced all the facts, brought forth all the scriptures, brought forth all the arguments, the king would not listen to reason. And neither will most unsaved people today listen to the gospel. And why is that? Here's Jephthah. He's bringing all the legitimate arguments to the king. just like today. You witness to your family members, your co-workers, your neighbors, those around you. And why is it that they do not listen? Because they're blinded by Satan, the god of this world. And the Bible says that we are to present the facts to them. The reason they don't believe, turn to John 3. This is why, because I know that many of you get wrapped up in, you know, well, I didn't present it the right way. I didn't say the right thing. I didn't do the right thing. I should have did this. They won't believe because of this. The reason why they will not believe, John 3 tells us in verse 19 through 21. Just as the king of Ammon didn't listen to Jephthah, those around you will not listen, because John 3, 19 through 21 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. You present the scriptures to those around you. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. You can reason till you're blue in the face. You can give your testimony till you're red in the face. They will not come because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This is why, no matter how you read, Peter commands us, you to be ready to give an account for the hope that you have. Whoever questions you, you are to be ready to do that. But realize, brothers and sisters, it is not you that is going to convert anybody. It's God Almighty that has to regenerate a person and give them a new heart and open their understanding and open in their reason. They are blind. We remember. We must always remember. Because I know so many people, if I could have said it that way, if only I would have seen them 3 seconds before they died, I would have been able to. God calls us to be prepared when you're called upon to give an account. But you are not responsible for the results of that. That's God Almighty's job. In verse 29, back to Judges 11, it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah after he makes his stand upon the Word of God and declares that to the heathen that God is the judge. God is the judge. Jephthah wanted to be certain of victory. He wanted to be certain of victory. And what does he do? As many of us do, I've heard it 100 times, I've heard it 1,000 times. We begin to bargain with God. Jephthah begins to bargain with God. God said he was going to give the victory. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah. The Lord has filled you with the Holy Spirit already. But then he begins to bargain with the Lord. If the Lord would give him the victory, he was going to do this for God. Look in chapter 11, verse 9, to show you the attribute of God, his graciousness, his giving. Verse 9 of 11 tells us, chapter 11. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? The Lord delivers. Look at verse 21, same chapter. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. Look at verse 23. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Look at verse 24. Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. God is the one. He didn't need Jephthah's promises, his vows. Our God is a giving God. I've given you. Look at verse 30. This is when Jephthah gets into trouble, and this is when you will get into trouble. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, and we'll get into the text in a little bit. Jephthah gets into trouble once he puts himself on a merit system with God. Once you put yourself on a merit system with God, you're headed for trouble. I will do this. I will pray, I will tithe, I will give, I will sweep, I will sleep, I will keep, I will do this. Look at verse 31. He puts himself on a merit system and what he says, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. I will. Jephthah's faith turns into will worship. How many of you? God has called you to walk by faith. Jephthah had been walking by faith all along. God will do this. God will give. God has delivered. God will cause this. God will cause that. Now here it is. I will. You look at the new covenant. It's God. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will do that. I will do that. And then we have another creature comes on the scene that says, I will too. He was a will worshiper too. His name is Hasatan. Satan says, I will ascend. I will do this. I will do that. I will do the other thing. And we do the same exact thing. I mean, just look at the world. New Year's Eve, I'm out partying. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And I'm making this vow. I'm going to do this. The pagans do that. And we as Christians do the same thing. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to start reading my Bible tomorrow. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start giving. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to. And before the day's out, you broke all your promises already. We're all vow breakers. We're all promise breakers, not promise keepers. That whole thing, if anyone here was a part of being a promise keeper, guess what? You're a promise breaker. It's not promise keepers. They're promise breakers that are trying to be keepers. But we're keepers in Christ. How many of you here today? How many of you here today? You have will worshipers and you have faithful believers. Are you a will worshiper? What you're going to do for God? Or are you a faithful believer? What God Almighty has done for you. And by faith you walk in what He has done for you. That's the two kind of believers that we have. We have will worshipers. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pull myself up on my bootstraps. I'm going to. And then all of a sudden it's like, hey, Joe, did you see so-and-so? No. Ain't seen him, ain't heard him, don't know where she is, nothing. Bunch of will worshipers that break their wills, that can't keep the very things that they say with their wills, as opposed to being faithful believers. Believing God at His Word and what He has done and what He will do and what He has done. We have to be very careful with I will. I'll give you a challenge. Open up a hymnal, turn to the back, and look how many I will songs are in there. And go get a Maranatha music book. And not picking on Maranatha music. You have Integrity Music and you have a host of others from RCA to Columbia down to Hosanna. And take old hymnals and turn to the back and look at I Will. And you make a comparison. You'll find about four or five, if that, in a hymnal. And in the modern music, you'll find 45 to 50, 5 to 105, I will worship, I will praise, I will sing, I will glorify, I will. As opposed to in the old hymnals, and not lifting up a particular form of music, but a particular words of music, the older hymns are what God has done for you. As we sang, the battle belongs to the Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Not I will praise, I will sing, I will dance, I will glory, I will. It's nothing but will worship. Just exactly what Jephthah did. As I said, you have to be very careful in what you're going to do for God it's much wiser to believe in God in His proclaiming of what He will do for you. It says that He is faithful when you are faithless. It's what He has done for you. In our text, we must remember that vows were completely voluntary. But if you made a vow, the Lord expected His people to fulfill them. Turn to Deuteronomy 23. If you made a vow, He expected you to fulfill that vow. Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God, will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. If you abstain from vowing. Verse 23, that which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. God says if you don't promise this, it's not a sin. Jephthah needed to read Proverbs 20:25. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, set apart, and afterward to reconsider his vows. As we shall see, this careless vow creates a burden and a heartache for Jephthah and his family later. And I would say that even causes a heartache for people today, as we're going to see in our text. Judges 11:32-33 tells us that Jephthah was a man of victory. His victory was a victory of faith. If you read your Bible, Hebrews 11, verse 32 says, what more can I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Jephthah. To tell of Jephthah, who through faith subdued, obeyed, obtained, became valiant through faith. Not his promises. Not as world worship. Through faith. His victory demonstrates also, as I mentioned in the last message, that circumstances of birth or of a family are not handicaps to a person who will live by faith. The just have been called to live by faith and to totally follow the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. This is how you are to live, brothers and sisters. Not by making promises that you're going to break before the day is over. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Simply believing what God Almighty has said. Gideon was a weak man transformed by God into a fearless warrior. But then, like all of us, great victories, great this, great that, and the other thing, and then, sure enough, let me take over, Lord. Jephthah was a strong, valiant warrior who was also transformed by God into a usable man. He was basically, to put it in a word, a vernacular we can all understand today. He was a thug. And he was surrounded by thugs when the elders came and asked him to lead. He was not the guy that most people invite over for dinner. Jephthah illustrates that no one is beyond God's capacity to be used. And thanks to Jephthah's faith and his courage, the Ammonites do not threaten Israel for another 50 years. Great victory. But then, as I said, we got a problem. Victory has been won and the enemy is defeated. And now it's time. Like with many of you all here. Victory's been won. The enemy is defeated. But now it's time to keep a promise to the Lord. You make promises. You make promises to the Lord that He never even asked you to make. We need to learn to be silent. As opposed to, I'm going to do such and such. Remember verse 31 of our text. Now we're going to get into digging a little deeper for
all the controversy and what's the text mean and did he?
That's the beauty. And let me say this about expository preaching. This text, most preachers, they don't want to look at, touch, deal with, or anything. But if I come before you and say I'm teaching expository, I must deal with the text, even though I hate to deal with the text, to look at this text and have to deal with it. But I would challenge you as a congregation, for Joe and myself, when you see hard texts, come with it in your mind. He's going to deal with that. He's not going to ignore that. You understand? That's the beauty of expository preaching. There's no getting around the ugly. This is ugly. Verse 31. Then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Great victory. And you make a foolish vow like that. And foolish is being a nice word to just say. Verse 34, his daughter comes out to greet him. Verse 35, when Jephthah came to his house of Mizpah, there was his daughter, coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low." Imagine what she was saying. You brought me very low. I heard about your vow. You brought me very low. Jephthah rips his clothes and tells his daughter she has greatly troubled him. Jephthah has made a promise to the Lord that he can't go back on. The lesson we are reminded of here is this. And this sin is just rampant throughout the world. Never mind the church, it is just rampant. Jephthah believed that a man was as good as his word. You don't need to sign contracts. You don't need to shake hands. You don't need to do any of that. If I tell you something, that's what I mean. If you tell me something, that's what you're supposed to mean. It's only because we... And don't say, "Oh, Pastor Bill said don't sign a contract for a car." I'm not saying that. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are supposed to be as good as your word. Jephthah has made a promise, can't go back on it. Let me ask you, how dependable are your statements? I'm not going to look at anybody. I'm going to look up at the sky right now. Joey's not saying, he's talking to me. Let the Lord tell you I'm talking to you. How dependable are your statements? If you say you're going to do something, do you do it? If you can't keep your promises, don't make them. If you tell your children that they will be punished, wake up, children. If you tell your children they will be punished if they disobey your commands, keep your word, or else it'll be nothing but an idle threat. How many times have I heard, "Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up"? Okay, well, they're keeping it up. So what's the problem? Well, I meant 5 keep it ups, 10 keep it ups, 15 keep it ups. You're telling your child, "Keep it up," and then they're keeping it up. What's the problem? They should know that if mommy and daddy say this, that's exactly what's meant. There's no second chance, third chance, 15th chance, 20th chance. "Now I really mean it." Child, if you do this, this what? You have to be as good as your word. If you tell somebody you'll be somewhere at a certain time, then be there by that time. If you are going to be late, then notify them if possible. Keep your word. Stop the excuses. If you had an invitation to the White House, if you like Obama or not, if you had an invitation to the White House for 11 o'clock, you would be there at 11 o'clock. You wouldn't stroll in at 12:15 or whatever time. To be a man of your word. It's not in these small areas I'm a man of my word, but big areas I'm not, and that's a small area, and this is a medium. Your yea is to be yea and your no is to be no. God doesn't want promises for the future. What God wants from you right now is to obey His word. Not what I'm going to do tomorrow, the next day, next week, in the future, right now. What you heard right now, you heard about foolish vows. Don't make them. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be a man of your word. He wants you to be a man of the book, to be able to give a defense. And here's his daughter. Encourages her father to keep his vow, even if it concerns her life. God has given them a great victory. The question then arises at this point is this. Here's the $64,000 question. What did Jephthah actually vow, and did he keep his vow? What happened to Jephthah's daughter? Was she a human sacrifice to the Lord? This is a very controversial passage, because some believe she was put to death, and others do not. The more that you study the vow, the more puzzling it becomes. I thought I knew the answer to this, and I studied for a month. I even studied it in another state, and it still puzzled me even more and more. The more you study the vow, the more puzzling it becomes. How did he know? How did he know? Or what would come out of the door of his house? What if it would be unacceptable to God? What if an unclean animal came out? What if a Canaanite came out? What if an Ammonite came out? He then could not fulfill the vow. One commentator has said, you all that have your Bibles here, look at verse 31 in most of the translations. Then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house. One commentator has said that the word whatsoever in verse 31 is a masculine form of the word and suggests that he expected to possibly meet a person. But then, what if the person was a neighbor's child? What if your child was on an overnight at Jephthah's house? Does he have the right to offer up your child as a human sacrifice? What if the child was a neighbor's child? Or what if it was a stranger? What right would Jephthah have to offer these lives to God that cost him nothing? You see, now the text is becoming a little more puzzling, isn't it? If you thought, well, I know it, whatever, burnt offering. We know that David would not offer any offering to the Lord that would not cost him anything. David wouldn't do that. Only something that cost him something. Not the neighbor. Jephthah gave evidence. He was familiar with the Old Testament. He made his argument with the king from the Old Testament, so this is not a guy that's ignorant of the scriptures. And he knew that the Lord did not approve or accept human sacrifices. And look at Deuteronomy 12. Because many people just say flippantly, oh, well, he sacrificed his daughter. And never consider all the arguments for the text. Deuteronomy 12. Verse 30 to 32 says, take heed to yourself that you are not instead to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take it away, nor take away from it. Jephthah's neighbors, his friends, do you think they would have permitted his daughter to be slain for a vow either? If you were Jephthah's neighbor, and you knew that the Lord dispossesses countries for this very sin, if you was his neighbor on the left or the right or the front or the back, would you have permitted him to carry out that vow. King Saul, if you remember the story, made a foolish vow which put the life of his son Jonathan in jeopardy. And what happened? The people would not allow Saul to execute Jonathan. Then again, where would Jephthah offer his daughter for a sacrifice if he could? Sacrifices were only made at the tabernacle altar and done by the Levite priest. There's no priest that would sacrifice Jephthah's daughter. So now the text is taking on a few complications, isn't it? It's not as clear as maybe whatsoever burnt offering. Here there's a few complications. The priest would inform Jephthah of the redemption price. We fail to see the redemption price in all of this when we're quick to say, well, he did this. There's a redemption price in Leviticus 27 for the child. What is the solution to all of these questions? Did the vow mean she would be killed or not? We're saying we want to be truthful to the word. We want to be as close to the word as we can. We don't want to compromise the word. What are we to do with this text? One Hebrew scholar has said that the word end, look closely at Judges 11, verse 31. Notice as you go down in verse 31. I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's end. I will offer it up as a burnt offering. You see that word end? Well, that word end, for some of you that know Hebrew, that word end is a vav. And that word end can also be translated or. That vav can be translated or. That can say, I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. The vow of Jephthah would then be twofold. The person would be dedicated to the Lord, first of all, or if it was an animal, it would be sacrificed to the Lord. Raising some questions. If Jephthah did not promise a human sacrifice and kill his daughter, what did he do then? It could mean, since he was met by his daughter, Jephthah gave his daughter to the Lord to serve him at the tabernacle, as we see in Exodus 38 and 1 Samuel 2, the woman that was dedicated to the service of the temple. Jephthah's daughter, if you notice closely, remained a virgin, not knowing the joys of being a wife or a mother, especially the possible mother of the Messiah, which was the hope of every young woman, that she would be the mother of the Messiah. We find in the text no bewailing this girl's death. We find no mourning over the death of her in the text. The emphasis of these verses is she remained a virgin. That's the emphasis. She bewails her virginity, which would be the loneliness of her life without a husband or children of her own. If she was to be sacrificed, and all of these things that I'm saying to you, I'm raising the possibilities. I'm raising what I'm presenting you is what all the commentators say. Whoever your favorite commentator is, I'll tell you what one guy says over here and what the other guy says over there. If she was to be sacrificed, would she spend the last 2 months in the woods? You're going to be dead in 60 days. You want to cruise around the woods for 2 months? I mean, that was somebody that definitely didn't like the shore, definitely liked the mountains. To prolong her death for 2 months would have been torture. This passage, many conclude, refers to future virginity, not a sacrifice unto death. Verse 40 is rendered by some as the daughters went to talk and celebrate with Jephthah's daughter 4 days a year. And I'm going to get to my point. I put that all out there to save you from reading 20 hours of commentaries. You want to read them? Enjoy yourself. That's all of the arguments. Her dedication was celebrated, not her death. Jephthah's daughter was a living sacrifice, just as we are today, where it tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember one thing. It is much harder to live for God than it is to die for God. If you were to die today, it's all over. The sin nature is gone. It's over. The struggle is over. The sin is over. The pain, the heartache, the brokenness, the looking in the faces of the damned. You that are here, whose family members are damned. Doesn't that break your heart to look in their eyes and know they are of the damned? You see why I say it's much harder to live for God than it is to die for God. But let me say this, that no matter which view you take, this is what I'd like to point out to you. Not what the commentators, the arguments, I put them out there for you, and guess what I'm going to say to you? I usually don't say this, but this is what I'm going to tell you. You come to your own conclusion about that. The point that I want to make, and the reason I'm saying that, is you got good commentators on both sides, and I'm not smarter than either one of them. And I'm not jumping on board either ship. I got my own private interpretation, what I believe it is, but this is the point that I want to try to make. No matter which view you take, this is what I want to bring up. When you have broken the commandments of God, when you have broken the commandments of God, and then laying on the ground shattered death, when you break the commandments of God, and them tablets of the law are laying on the ground and they're shattered, you don't pick them up and glue them back together. We can all agree that Jephthah made a foolish vow, a stupid vow. But if he went and sacrificed his daughter, he's trying to keep a promise, a foolish vow, to satisfy the one law that he's broken already, making a rash, foolish vow by making even a worse. You've broken God's commandments. You break God's commandments every day. You don't pick them back up and piece them back together. You bring them to Calvary, to Jesus Christ, for he has fulfilled the commandments perfectly in our place. It doesn't matter, did he offer or not? That doesn't matter. That's just, I hate to even say it, a perverted curiosity. The text doesn't tell you if he murdered her or not. Do you need to really know that? He made a foolish vow, and if he did, it was even greater foolishness. Because God says, I hate human sacrifices. I'll give you an example. If you are fornicating with an unbeliever, and you are a believer, you don't say, let me straighten that out by marrying an unbeliever, and then becoming unequally yoked. Okay, I'm not a fornicator now. Now I'm just married to an unbeliever. You see what I'm talking about? You get the illustration? Jephthah made the foolish vow. He broke the vow. And you know what he had to do? This is all that he had to do. Turn to Leviticus 5. And we wouldn't even be talking about it today. And how many people have struggled with this? You don't know how many commentators with people that I love think that it's a righteous thing that he went and slaughtered his daughter. That he threw her into the mouth of Moloch to fulfill a vow. And that somehow that's righteous. That's not righteous. That's picking up the Ten Commandments and trying to glue it together with your obedience. God made a provision for those that make foolish vows. Turn to Leviticus 5. Just like every one of us, a provision has been made for your foolish vows, your foolish broken promises. Leviticus 5, verses 4 through 6. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good. Whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it,
then he shall be guilty in all of these matters. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb, behold the lamb, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. What? So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. That's all Jephthah had to do. He had to say, yes, Lord, I'm guilty. Foolish vow. Confess that sin. Guilty as charged. I repent of that sin, Father. But there's an atonement. There's a redeemer. There's a redemption. But he's as many Christians today. I've broken this law, so let me do this law. I've been a bad boy or a bad girl this morning, so let me make this promise to God. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. But I hated my mother, my father, my brother, my aunt, my sister. I hate my spouse. I hate my kids. I hate my job. Matter of fact, I hate you. But I'm going to make this promise over here, and that's going to square it. You cannot square the broken tablets. See, that's the meaning of the text. Jephthah does not make things right with God by keeping his foolish vow, by breaking another commandment in the slaughter of his daughter. Even whatever side of the coin you want to take, he slaughtered his daughter or he offered her up. She would never know the joys of marriage, of childhood. She was dedicated for the right of rest of her life. Let her make that vow if she wanted to do that. Either side of the coin you take, it's a keeping of the law to be right with Almighty God as opposed to repenting of his sin. He made foolish vows. And as we're getting close to closing, let me point out that we all can relate to this. I want to stress, I don't think in all the years that we've been preaching about carelessness, to learn about our carelessness. How many times we create problems for ourselves and others because we're careless. How many times have we thought or said, I wish I'd been more careful? All of us are in the same boat. Some are careless once in a while. Some are persistently careless. Careless people are negligent of the needful, indifferent to that which is important. Reckless in their responsibility, slipshod with the significant, unconcerned about the urgent, and derelict in doing their best. Remember, some of the stories in the Bible would have been much different, would have had much different outcomes if the characters involved were careless. You who are careless. If Noah was careless, the human race could have totally been destroyed in the Genesis flood. If Pharaoh did not listen to Joseph's warning, Egypt and the surrounding area would have severely suffered from starvation during the famine. If the children of Israel did not put the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn of those homes would have died along with the Egyptians. Carelessness has repercussions. We think of carelessness, like I said, it's just so rampant today. I just seen it the other day with somebody that came to do some work. Absolute carelessness. Their departure from Egypt would have been one of grief, not victory and rejoicing, if the Israelites were careless. A look at the Bible and the book of Judges gives us a number of examples of careless people and insights on what not to do in our lives. We must all agree that Jephthah made a very careless vow. He didn't certainly count the cost. You see carelessness all throughout the Bible. We see carelessness in listening. We see carelessness in obeying. We see carelessness in our attitude. We see carelessness in expressing gratitude. You remember the story of the 10 lepers. You're outside the camp. Jesus Christ comes and heals you, and one of them come back. Carelessness in expressing gratitude. How many of you, all you do is focus on what God hasn't given you and what he hasn't done for you, as opposed to what he has done for you? And expressing your gratitude that he's given you eternal life and forgiving you of all your sins.
There's carelessness in our responsibility, carelessness in our accountability. Apathy ruins churches and the Christians that attend them. I don't care. This flippant attitude of many Christians will lead to a nominal, dead, lukewarm church. Carelessness. That doesn't seem like a big sin. That's not like adultery. But I would remind you, brothers and sisters, Christ said, those that are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Neither hot nor cold. They're careless people. Carelessness is a dominant sin throughout the Bible. It is my sin. It is your sin. And may we repent of it today, because the high priest shall make atonement for us. He has made an atonement. Go to Leviticus. Don't pick up the broken tablets and tell God Almighty what you're going to do for Him. He told you what He's done for you already. Now just come and repent of your sins and believe what God Almighty has said. Amen.